When you finish marking your psalm books, you can turn to Colossians, the third chapter. Colossians chapter 3. The lesson this morning is going to be around the idea of worldliness and our attitude towards the things of this world. Some recent studies of mine have really put this thought in my head, and we'll use Colossians, the third chapter, the first few verses as a launching point. Colossians chapter 3, we'll read verses 1 through 10. Colossians 3, 1 through 10. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience, and in them you also once walked when you were living in them, but now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and put on the new self, who is being renewed to a knowledge, to a true knowledge, according to him, according to the image of the one who created him. I thought this would be an appropriate section of scripture to consider as we think about our attitude towards this world. We live in this world. We are surrounded by sin and by filth, and yet we are called to be separate from this world, to live lives that are holy and unstained from the things of this world. God's expectation for not only us as Christians today, but for his expectations, his expectation for people even back under the old covenant, has been for his people to be a unique, distinct people, distinct from the world, and that we today have our minds and our bodies trained to reject the sinful pleasures of this world and to be seeking those things which are spiritual and heavenly. And that, it goes without saying, is a tremendous challenge for us today. Paul reminds us of some things here in Colossians, the third chapter, these first few verses, that should stir us to live more fully for the Lord and to keep our minds focused on things above. And he does that in a number of ways. One being, he reminds us of where we are at now as Christians, those of us that have put on Christ. We have died to the sins of this world. We have put our old self to death, and we have been raised up with Christ. We have died. Our lives are forever hidden, hopefully, with Christ in God. Ephesians, the second chapter, reminds us in very similar ways that we have been raised up with Christ. We are, it's like we're sitting with Christ in the heavenly places. And just a reminder of where we are at, where we have been, and where we are at now. We need to seek the things which are above, because that is where Christ is. We have been raised with Christ, and therefore we are to consider the members of our bodies as dead to sin. And that, again, is a tremendous challenge for us today, as we live in this world. Also turn with me to 1 John, the second chapter. 1 John chapter 2. I would like to read verses 15 through 17. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. We are commanded there to do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. John encourages us, tells us, commands us, we are not to love this world. We are not to love the things in this world. And he paints a very black and white picture here as far as where we're at with the Lord. We are either with the Lord or we are against the Lord, or we are against the Lord. If we choose to love the things of this world, we are choosing not to have the Father's love. This world is passing away in its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. So our choice today is to love the things of this world, which are here today and gone tomorrow, or to choose to live for the Lord and reap eternal life. I hate to keep, you know, beating the same drum, but this is a struggle for us. This is a struggle for me in battling worldliness and the temptations that come from it. It's a challenge for me not to love this world and the things that are in it. And worldliness comes in different forms. It comes in the form of what we read here in 1 John chapter 2. It comes in the form of things which are inherently sinful. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, the things that we watch, the things that we are tempted to engage in with our bodies that are wrong, sexual immorality, drunkenness, movies we watch, music we listen to, pornography, those sorts of things that have no place, obviously, among those that would be a Christian. But then you have the things of this world that are not sinful in and of themselves, but because of our attitude towards them or our devotion to those things, they serve as a distraction for us and are as every bit damaging to us as the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. We read about a man named Demas in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10. Demas, it says there, Paul says, Demas, having loved this present world, deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. A man who was devoted to Paul, yet because he loved this present world, deserted Paul and went away. We read in the book of Revelation of Satan's allies that he uses to attempt to bring down the people of God, the kingdom of God. He uses persecution. He uses false religion. And the third ally that he uses is that of immorality, that of worldliness. There are different things that I struggle with that may not impact you. There are things that really hurt me, and I I struggle with my anger at times, greed. Those things may be things that you don't deal with, that you don't struggle with. There may be things that you're struggling with that I don't have a problem with. But I believe every Christian struggles with worldly temptations and the influence of the world. We live in this world, so most of us want to be like the world. Most of us don't enjoy being different. We want to enjoy what the world has to offer. So I want to just point out a few things about worldliness and then make some practical considerations when we close the lesson out. So the different, what I've called just principles, foundational ideas regarding worldliness that I would like us to consider. The first one that I would like to consider is we cannot love the world and love God all at the same time. We saw that in 1 John chapter 2. This point is also illustrated in James the 4th chapter. In James chapter 4 and in verse 4, James says there, "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." What we see here is that there is no gray area with God. We are either with God or we are without God. We either love him or we hate him. We either want God to be the very center of our universe, or we want nothing to do with God and want him completely out of our lives. Often, I try to keep one foot in the world and one foot in heaven, and that just does not work. It doesn't work for the Lord, and it's not going to work for us. It's interesting that he refers to the people that James is writing this to as adulteresses. Think about our relationship with our spouses relative to our relationship with the Lord. And if we treated our spouses like we sometimes treat God, then our spouses probably would have left us a long time ago. As spouses, as a husband, I don't flirt with other women. I don't spend time alone with other women. I don't spend time thinking about other women. My wife would not put up with that, and she should not at all. But yet we treat our Lord often, we don't treat our Lord with the same type of respect in the sense that we toy and flirt around with the world in ways that we should not. God deserves and insists on our total devotion. Secondly, the world and the things of this world are passing away. Again, another point made from 1 John 2:15 through 17, that the things of this world are temporary and are fading away, are here today, and will be gone tomorrow. This point is made abundantly clear in the book of Revelation in chapter 18. Revelation chapter 18, where we see the things of this world going up in a puff of smoke. Things of this world that people had loved and had gloried in and had relied upon in the snap of someone's fingers, those things are completely gone. Worldliness is depicted in the book of Revelation as being a harlot, as being a woman, as being the city of Babylon, just all representing the lust and the filth and the ungodliness that this world has to offer. And in chapter 18, Babylon is going to go down. You see the pompous attitude of this woman in verse 7. I sit as a queen and I am not a widow and I will never see mourning. And so you see this idea, this invincible nature that this woman thought she had, but we'll see her in beginning in verse 9. We read there, and the kings of the earth who committed acts of immorality and lived sensuously with her will weep and lament over her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance because of the fear of her torment, saying, woe, woe, the great city, Babylon, the strong city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargoes anymore, cargoes of gold and silver and precious stones and pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and every kind of citron wood and every kind of ivory and every article made from very costly wood and bronze and iron and marble and cinnamon and spice and incense and perfume and frankincense and wine and olive oil and fine flour, wheat, cattle, and sheep, and cargoes of horses and chariots and slaves and human lives. The fruit you long for, in verse 14, have gone from you, and all things were luxurious and splendid have passed away from you, and men will no longer find them. The merchants of these things who became rich from her will stand at a distance because of the fear of her torment, weeping and mourning, saying, woe, woe, the great city who was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour such great wealth has been laid waste. In 1 hour, in just a short amount of time, all that these people had loved and had invested their lives in was gone. And when we choose to invest ourselves in worldly things, then we are investing in something, in things that are just going, that are here today and gone tomorrow. We are to live in this world, thirdly. We are to live in this world, but not be a part of this world. Jesus was a perfect example of someone who lived in this world, yet it was said of him that he was separated from sinners, unstained, holy, Hebrews 7, verse 26. Yet we know Jesus spent time with the people of this world. He spent time with sinners, teaching and encouraging them. And yet it is said of him in Hebrews 7, and verse 26, he was separated from sinners. We live in this world. And what that means is we are not to live as monks. We are not to live totally ostracized and separated from society. In Matthew 5, verses 13 and 14, Jesus says that we are to be the salt of this world. We are to be a light to this world. And so that requires us to be among people, to be among people of this world, to not live in a sheltered house where we are never among the world. That's a challenge for us. It's hard because at the same time, we are not to be of this world. In fact, in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and a holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It is not easy to live among this world, but yet not be conformed to this world. It is difficult to find the balance that is necessary to both be a light to this world and to keep ourselves holy and unstained. And that's a challenge for us as parents as we deal with our children. Because there is a temptation to go to one extreme or the other as parents. To shelter our children totally, to not allow them at all to be with people of this world. Or we go to the other extreme and we just throw caution to the wind and we allow them to associate and do whatever they would choose to do. You know, as parents of teenagers, that has been one of the biggest challenges that we have had. I certainly don't have the answers to those issues. But we need to work with our children with that and not allowing them to be too exposed to sinful, evil influences, but at the same time, allowing them to be the salt of the earth and the light to this world that they need to be. And worldliness distracts us from what is truly important. And if I were to guess, most of us, this is the problem that we face. It's not that we are necessarily engaged in practices that are evil themselves, though some of us may struggle with some of those things. But what I would say is a bigger problem is we have allowed the things of this world to distract us from what is truly important. 2 Timothy 2 verse 4 is a verse that means a lot to me, though I have struggled to apply it the way I should. Paul says there, "No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who has enlisted him as a soldier." The point of that verse is that you got somebody who's out fighting a war, fighting out somewhere, you know, on the battlefield. You don't want him worried about the mortgage payment and getting the grass cut and that sort of thing. You want him focused on his job. And we need to be the same way. I'm convinced the most successful people in this world are not well diversified at all. Matter of fact, sometimes they're just downright weird or strange. You think about, like a Peyton Manning, you know, who invested himself totally in football. I'm sure there's other things he liked to do, but football was his life. You think about a man like Steve Jobs, who wore the same thing every day, same Levi jeans, mock turtleneck, and New Balance tennis shoes, because he didn't want to waste time picking out what he was going to wear the next day. And I know, you know, I know a guy who loves the Lord a lot, loves the Bible a lot. You get him outside of the Bible, I really not sure he could screw in a light bulb. And you get him off the Bible and the Lord, I'm not sure if he's that great of a conversationalist. But he loves the Lord and he loves the Bible and he'll talk your ear off about those things. At work, I try to diversify myself as much as I can. But I think when it comes to our lives as Christians, we need more of a focus on what is truly important. And the things of this world tend to distract us. And we need to work more on being like the soldier, focused on one thing. What do the things we spend our time on say about our priorities? And so quickly, as we consider some practical considerations to help with our fight against worldliness, we need to remember who we are. Some of the verses, or some of the songs that we sung today reminded us that we are a temple of God, that we are the very dwelling place of God. Nothing unholy in God's temple is ever to be inside God's temple. You think about an Old Testament priest when he went into the temple, how careful he was not to bring anything unclean at all inside the temple. We are God's temple. God dwells within us. How careful should we be about bringing filth into our lives? Going back, to illustrations from the book of Revelation, we are the bride of Christ. We are to be pure, clothed with the righteous deeds, 100% faithful to God, submissive, obedient. We are to remember that we are a bride of Christ. We are to remember that we are the bondservant of God, totally devoted to Him, submissive to His will, dead to sin. We need to remember that we are seated in the heavenly places with Christ. We are with the Lord, raised up to newness of life. We need to pursue that which is holy and pure. A lot of times in our fight against worldliness, we focus on the things that we need to eliminate from our lives and yet neglect to remember the things that we ought to pursue. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, in verses 10 and 11, "For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many griefs." The love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And we need to flee from those things. But in verse 11, "Flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness." We need to remember to fill our lives with things that are holy and good. You remember what the illustration is given in Matthew 12 about the demon that was cast out, and he went looking for waterless places, couldn't find anything, and he came back to his original man because everything was empty, swept out, everything was good in good order. That man had never filled himself with anything good. And the demon found an empty hotel room and brought seven along of his buddies, and it was worse than it was before. Sometimes that's how we are abstaining from worldliness. We forget to pursue that which is pursue the things that we need. We need to remember that through God's strength, we can overcome. Often we are tempted as we fight against worldliness to just give up. That it is a hopeless battle. There's just nothing that we can do. You think about Noah, if he were alive today, do you think he would trade places with us, considering what he had to live in? You think about Moses and growing up in Pharaoh's household and the environment that he was surrounded by. And we think that there's nothing that we can do and it's just hopeless. Think about the conditions that they lived in. Do you want to be on the winning team, or do you want to be on the losing team? I think I was 10 years old when I started cheering for IU. I went and saw Steve Alford play in high school, and his freshman year in college, I started cheering for him, started cheering for IU. When I was growing up, they were the winning team, and that's who I started cheering for. Things haven't gone as well the last number of years, but you stick with your team. We want to be on a winning team. Do any of us want to be on a losing team? Do any of us want to be identified as losers? The answer to that is no. You might have gathered, you know, I've been studying some in the book of Revelation in preparation for the high school class. And Satan in the book of Revelation is depicted as a big loser. He's got some power. He's got some things. He's got some tools that God has allowed him to have. And there are times when he and his armies have surrounded God's people, and you think it is over. And just like that, the battle is over. And then God allows him to have new life, and Satan goes back to his tricks. And just like that, the battle is over, and Satan is defeated again. When we give in to Satan, we're giving in to a loser, and we become losers ourselves. I hope you understand what I'm trying to say here. We all struggle with things. I struggle with things, and I'm not trying to belittle anybody in their fight against the devil. But when we just give in to a loser, we become losers ourselves. Satan has lost. We have victory through the Lord, and through his strength and through his grace, we can overcome. And finally, we need to remember where our home is. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3 as we close the lesson out. Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 through 21. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk of whom I have often told you, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself. Paul contrasts those who set their minds on earthly things with those whose citizenship is in heaven. I've made this illustration before. Old people sometimes make illustrations and they forget they've made them. I remember making this illustration. I think it's a good one, so I'm going to say it again. This is my passport. I typically don't even like to bring it out of the house, but it's expired. I need a new one, so who cares? But anytime I'm overseas, passport never leaves it never leaves my side. I've got something I wear around my waist underneath some clothing, and I'll be walking along and just not really doing anything, and then I'll, you know, just put my hand right there at my side, because that's where my passport's at. And the reason for that is I want to go home. Okay. I remember, I've told this illustration before, the first time I got off the plane in Sierra Leone, they let us out on the tarmac. I looked around, and I realized I wasn't home. And I would have given about anything to go home right then. And there was the entire time I'm anywhere like that, it didn't even have to be overseas. There's just this tension. There's this unsettling feeling. I am not at home. And maybe you've been overseas. You've been stopped by security or at a checkpoint, and they want to see your passport, and you just, you know, you give it over, and you're just hoping they're going to give it back because that's your only way you're getting home. You know, I enjoyed being in those countries, but I was always looking forward to coming home. Sierra Leone's not my home. Franklin, Indiana's my home. My wife and kids are at home. And we need to feel that way about this life here, that we're here, we're doing the best we can, but there's this tension on us, and we should never, ever feel comfortable here. Because our home is not here, but it is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. We look forward to the day when Jesus will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory. May God grant us the strength, the power, and the wisdom as we go through our daily lives fighting against the temptations of the devil. And let us strive and set our mind on things above. And if the Lord wills and we are faithful to him, by his grace, we can be with him one day and we can forget about this world. If you're not a Christian, you right now you don't have that hope. You just don't. But you can forsake the things of this world, and you can, through your faith in the Lord and your desire to repent of your past self and to be raised up with Jesus, to be buried and raised up in baptism, seated with Jesus in the heavenly places, that could be yours. That hope is yours, but you need to put on Christ. If you're subject to the invitation anyway, please come forward as we stand and sing.